Good evening, and good to be able to fill in for Pastor Dean. That's the good feeling about this, is knowing you're helping Dean. And it's always a blessing to be able to be a help, especially to somebody that you love as much as you do Dean and Linda. And this evening, Andre and I, we read our Bibles together. That's one of the benefits of being retired. You can sit down and read them together. But we came across this passage of Scripture as we were reading a week or so ago, and I felt impressed upon the Lord to read it and say a few things about it this evening. It's the passage that Pastor Dean read first. It's Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. I'm not going to read it again. Don't want to belabor it, but we may reference it. But the title of this message and what I see in this passage is, number one, we have an enemy. The people of God have an enemy. The Bible's very clear, both Old and New Testament. We all, if we're Christians, the people of God have an enemy. And we see that tonight with the Amalekites versus the nation of Israel. And in this passage, we have the written account of Israel's confrontation with the Amalekites. They're named the Amalekites because they're named after Amalek. And Amalek was one of Esau's grandsons. Amalek was a son of Eliphaz. And Eliphaz had married more than one wife, and he had a concubine whose name was Timnah. The only one of the sons of Esau who had a concubine, and Amalek was the son of Eliphaz and this concubine, Timnah. And in Genesis chapter 36, verse 12, we read, "Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz." Now, for whatever reasons, and you probably could come up with a few, just knowing the animosity that existed between Jacob and Esau, although they seem to have gotten themselves reconciled at one time in their life, for how long we don't know. And we're not told why Amalek and his descendants had such a hatred, a deep hatred for Israel. It could have been jealousy. It could have been fear. It could have been prejudice. All those things exist and possibly existed in the among the tribe of Amalek concerning Israel. But nevertheless, they displayed a deep hatred for the people of God. Now, all of the Edomites, who were the descendants of Esau, they were enemies of Israel, and they often fought against Israel. But the Amalekites, they were particularly brutal towards the nation of Israel. They attacked them unprovoked. Here in this chapter that we read, they attacked the nation of Israel. They were not provoked by the nation of Israel. They took the initiative. They attacked them while they were on their way from Egypt to Horeb. And the Bible teaches us and shows us that they used some of the most heinous and calloused means of warring against them. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning at verse 17, we read these words, and these are the words of God concerning Amalek to the nation of Israel, particularly to Joshua. "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary." And this, he says this, "and he did not fear God." Now, these stragglers that were at the back as they were wandering forward, the tired, the weak among them, that would probably include the women and the children, possibly the sick and the aged. But they had no conscience, they had no reservations about attacking them in this way, and they would have killed every one of them. And this was especially angering to the Lord. He was angered by this ruthless treatment toward his people. And he would go on to say in Deuteronomy verses 19, this sober warning regarding future dealings with the Amalekites. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And notice this, you shall not forget. Now Israel had many enemies, but Amalek was singled out by God as an enemy above the rest. They were public enemy number one. They were an enemy above all others. And God said, remember what Amalek did, you shall not forget. And notice, eventually this annihilation of this tribe that descended from Esau would eventually come to pass. And if you remember, Pastor Dean has been going through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and we read about Saul's incomplete obedience to God when he spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Saul disobeyed the Lord, and he did not destroy all of them, but he did destroy many of them. And then later on, the Amalekites would capture David's family and their belongings, along with those of his men. But David would catch up with them and do to them what Saul should have done. And unfortunately, 400 of them would escape. But we do finally read in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 42 and 43, that 500 of the men of the sons of Simeon defeated the rest of the Amalekites who had escaped. And they would dwell there in Mount Seir, which was their home, to this day. And so that annihilation did take place. And God did not forget what they had done. And two things the Amalekites are noted for. And that is, number one, their mistreatment of the people of God. And number two, that they had no fear of God. And these two things led them to being blotted out. Now you say, what does this have to do with us? Especially since they no longer exist. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, a very popular passage of Scripture when taking Old Testament passages and applying them to our day and time in which we live, Paul says, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And today, just as back then, God's people still have enemies. We may not have an Amalek that we fight, but we do have enemies. And we can apply these principles that we see here in Exodus chapter 17 when fighting against them. And I want to point out four things to you tonight. Number one, in dealing with the enemy, first of all, we need to acknowledge and identify who the enemy is. And then secondly, once they are identified, we need to be willing to engage and defend ourselves against the enemy. We're not pacifists as Christians. We should be willing to engage and defend ourselves in battle. And thirdly, in battle we should be faithful and we should fulfill the individual assignments that all of us have when we fight the enemy. And finally, we should glorify God when the enemy is conquered. So first of all, acknowledging that we have an enemy. The New Testament declares, as Christians, we have many enemies. In Luke chapter 19, verse 27, the Bible says, those who reject Jesus Christ and would not have Him to reign over them are called His enemies. So if you are here tonight, and you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have said, I don't want Him to reign over me. I want to rule and reign in my own life. You are an enemy of God. And folks, if those who reject Christ and refuse to have Him reign over them, if they are his enemies, then they are also our enemies who have received the Lord Jesus Christ and are trying to follow and walk with him. And then we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 10, of a man who was called Elymas. He was a sorcerer. And he sought and strove diligently to turn others away from believing in Jesus Christ. And guess what? He's referred to as an enemy or enemies of all righteousness. And so we have those who are not willing just to reject Christ on their own, but they want to encourage and seek to try to persuade others to reject him as well. They're the enemies of God. They're the enemies of all righteousness. And they should be recognized as such. And if you have someone like that who is your best friend, you need to think twice about that. And then again in Romans chapter 11, verse 28, Paul says those unbelieving Jews who rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're referred to as enemies. And then again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, those who reject the substitutionary death and the redemption of Jesus Christ through the cross, they're called enemies. And of course, we read in James chapter 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And what characterizes the world? John says it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And did you know that death is referred to in the Bible as an enemy? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, it's called the last enemy. But perhaps the greatest enemy we have as the people of God and the followers of Jesus Christ is the devil. Jesus refers to him in Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, there at the parables of the wheat and the tares. He's referred to as the enemy. And I'll say this, and you may not realize this, or you probably do realize it, but you and I both need to be reminded of this. We who are saved and have been reconciled unto God by Christ, we were once the enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So those are just a few passages of Scripture that certainly would identify who the enemies that we face, who they are. And we need to acknowledge them. We need to identify them. We need to be prepared to go into battle against them. The wicked one, his children, those who oppose the gospel, those who would seek us out and destroy us, those who often prey on the weakest and most vulnerable among us and would use the worst possible means to try to accomplish that, all of these are the enemies that we face as Christians, as those who love Jesus Christ. But one thing we need to be mindful of, and that is we do not need to fear the enemy, because there is one among us who is more than sufficient to fight the enemy and to gain for us the victory. No matter how strong the foes that we face are, that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, will protect and he will defend us. Here we have the word Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord, our banner. He is the one who will fight the enemy. He is the one who we fight for. We fight the enemy, but we do so only under his flag or under his banner. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, if we do that, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we know that one day all the enemies will become the footstool of our Lord, according to Psalms 110. The Lord shall send the rod of His strength out of Zion and will rule in the midst of His enemies. He will make them His footstool. So we have an enemy. We identify, acknowledge we have an enemy. And when the enemy comes against us, number two, we need to be willing to engage in the battle and defend ourselves against him. When Amalek came out against Moses and Israel, what did they do? They chose to stand and fight. They did not flee. They did not cower down in fear, but they turned and they fought. Now, they did not initiate the conflict, and I think that's important to note. Sometimes you get the impression that some of God's children enjoy fighting. We are not advocating we should be out there looking for a fight. We're told by the apostle in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But there are times when it may not be possible to live peaceably with all men. There are times when we are forced into a fight, just like they were forced in our text. Now, if you'll allow me to stop preaching for a moment and start meddling. Sometimes it seems we have trouble identifying who the enemy is. The old saying is, we have seen the enemy and the enemy is us. I just pointed out to you many passages of Scripture that identify who the real enemy is. That's the devil, his wicked followers, those who deny and reject and seek and to persuade others against the gospel of Christ. Death. But there are those who seem to spend more time fighting among themselves than fighting the enemy. Now, we may differ doctrinally on some issues, and there are major differences that we must stand for and against. And our convictions may be so strong scripturally. I hope our convictions are based upon Scripture. I think sometimes they're not. Our convictions may be so strong that we may not be able to unite with or join a particular church. But this in itself does not make the other one an enemy. If one truly recognizes and loves Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the only Savior, the only way, the only truth, the only life, and they hold fast and abide in the doctrine of Christ, beloved, they are not the enemy. And they should not be treated as an enemy. You see, the enemy is one who is against Christ. Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 40, he that is not against us is on our part. Now back to preaching. It is important to note that if we are forced into fighting for our Lord, that we do not fight in the same way or with the same weapons as may be used against us. We saw that in Christ, didn't we? According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 through 18, we fight with truth. And the truth is the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we fight with the truth. And we fight with righteousness. It says there in Ephesians chapter 6. We fight with the gospel of peace. How can you fight with peace? Well, it can be done. You have the right attitude. You go at it in the right manner. You can fight with the gospel of peace. You can stand your ground. You can defend. You can protect yourself with the gospel of peace. We take the shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation. We use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we especially pray. And even when we fight against the enemies of Christ, we seek to love them and to see them come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and we long to see them switch sides and become part of the family of God. So when you think of engaging in the fight, you fight only when it's necessary. But you be ready to fight if it is necessary. And then you fight properly and use the right instruments of warfare that God has listed for us. And we fight only for the cause of Christ. And so the third thing is when we fight, We need to be faithful and fulfill our individual assignments when we fight the enemy. I think that's important. If you notice here in Exodus chapter 17, when Israel was forced to fight, every one of the men that are mentioned there had a different assignment. Moses had a different assignment than Aaron and Hur. They had a different assignment than Joshua and the men that he chose out to fight. Joshua was told to choose men to go out and fight. Moses would go up on a mountain and hold up the rod of God while the fighting was taking place. I'm sure encouraging the people who were out there in the battle. And then Aaron and Hur were up there to help support Moses and help him when fatigue set in. Now imagine for a moment what could have happened if Joshua had said to Moses, "Why do I have to go out there and fight? And you get to go up there on the mountain and watch." Or if Aaron or Hur said to Moses, "Why don't you let one of us hold up the rod of God and you hold up our hands?" Or the people chosen by Joshua to fight said, "Well, why don't you pick Jack or Jill to go out and fight? They're stronger and they surely will do a better job than I can." You know, you hear those kinds of things sometimes when you are asked to do something for the Lord. A lot of times, "Well, this person can do it better than I can." That might be true, but if they don't do it, what good is that? And the fact of the matter is, if they won't do it, God will use you and give you the ability to do it. You see, the battle's large enough and it's serious enough for all of us to be involved in the fight. However, our roles may be very different. And we should resist with every fiber of our being this notion that our roles are more important or less significant than others. We need to focus on the duty or the duties that God has placed upon us. And we need to be faithful in those duties and not worry about someone else's role. And we don't need to think within ourselves, "Well, I don't have that problem. That can't happen to me." Well, let me tell you something. Even the Apostle Peter fell into that trap. He seemed more concerned about John's role than he did his own. And he asked Jesus, "What shall this man do?" And you know what Jesus' response was? "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." See, that's the responsibility that we have as individuals. Get into battle and fulfill our role and not worry about those who are beside us. Are they doing their job? Are they pulling their share of the load? No. What are we doing? That's what we need to be focused on. That's our main concern. Follow thou me. Well, what do you do if you're unsure what your role in this fight is? That happens. So I don't know what I can do. What can I do for the Lord? You know what I've found? Many times the need will arise and you will be asked to do something, especially through the local church setting. That's the way, and that's the first point in the place where we serve the Lord. It's through the church. And if the church asks you to do something, this is one way that you can get in the battle, and this is one way that you can fight for the Lord against the enemies of our Lord. Now, if someone comes to you and asks you if you would consider doing something, don't assume that God is telling you, when that happens and someone does come to you and the need arises, you should assume that God is telling you what your role is until you are convinced otherwise. And that happens sometimes. And don't say others are more qualified, or I don't have time, or I'm not comfortable doing that. You and I should look at it as an opportunity. Opportunity to serve. Opportunity to get into this fight that we're in against the enemies of Christ. Get into the battle and do our part. So what we need to do is find out what our assignments are and then be faithful in it. You know, I don't know who said it, but it makes a lot of sense. The greatest ability is dependability. That's where we all need to improve, being more dependable. You know, I wish we all would do what the Lord would have us to do. And that includes myself. I can't look at you and not look at my own life as well. All of us can improve. All of us can be more faithful. All of us can be more dependable in what it is that God has called us to do. But once we find that out, we should be as faithful as possible in doing that job, that task, that duty. And then we should seek God's help. And we should seek His strength in the process of doing it, not doing it in our own flesh, not doing it in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit of God. And then not worry about what others are or are not doing. We have enough to tend to ourselves. So be faithful. Fulfill that assignment that God has given you in the battle. And then finally, we read in this passage that once the enemy is conquered, it's God who gets the glory. Give God the rightful glory when the enemy is conquered. In this passage, and I want you to look there, the Israelites engaged in battle against the Amalekites, and the Bible says, defeated them. You'll see that, I think in the King James it says in verse 13, discomfited them, which means wasted them away. I don't know what the ESV says, but the New King James says defeated them. But anyway, it says there, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And so you might wrongly conclude that it was Israel who conquered the enemy. But if you take a closer look and go to verse 14, you will see that the reason they were successful is because of God. He says in verse 14, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua that what? I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You see, God was the reason why Israel was successful. And because of this, God rightfully receives the glory for the success. Moses, the rod of God, Joshua and the men he chose, Aaron and Hur, these were only the means whereby the Lord accomplished his will and victory over the enemy. And we all would do well to remember that. As we fight, as we war, as we battle, we must fight. But it is God who wins. Yes. Now think for a moment with me. It's easy for us to visualize God defeating an enemy without us. He did that often. Sometimes he just wiped out thousands of people. And they walked to the battle and found that the battle had already been won. And they didn't even lift a finger. They didn't have any part in it. That's easy for us to see, knowing God and His power. We can easily visualize God defeating an enemy without us. But it's much harder for us to visualize us winning the battle against the enemy without Him. But strangely enough, God doesn't just do the work without us. More often than not, He uses us. He uses tangible means often to accomplish spiritual tasks. And often we are those means. You see that thought expressed beautifully in the book of Romans chapter 16 verse 20. If you got your Bible open, turn it to Romans chapter 16 verse 20. And you'll see how God uses tangible means to accomplish spiritual tasks. Even when it comes to fighting the greatest enemy of all, the devil. Paul says to this church, verse 20, and the God of peace, see, God of peace is the subject here, shall bruise Satan, what? Under your feet. That's right. God will bruise Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so, while God can do it without us, most of the time, God chooses to do it with us. What about you? What about me? Are we willing? Are we submitted to doing His will, whatever it might be, even if it goes against what we want to do, even if it goes, preaching is not easy for me anywhere. But it's surely not easy for me here. But I'm going to tell you something. If God asks me to do something through Dean or somebody here at this church, I'm going to try to do it. With His grace, with His help, in His strength, for His glory. Even though you may not be comfortable doing it, even though you may not feel like you're the best one attached to do the job, nevertheless, better think twice about saying no when God says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. God will bruise Satan under my feet, under your feet, under our feet. And he says shortly, well, I tell you, the sooner the better. So I want to close with this thought tonight, and that is simply this. We do have an enemy. An enemy whose goal is to see us silenced and destroyed. Just like the Amalekites. And we must be willing to confront this enemy and be willing to defend ourselves when we are provoked. And we must use only the weapons our Lord has supplied us when we fight. We don't use our weapons, we use the weapons He has provided for us. And each of us have our own duties. Each of us should be willing and faithful in performing those duties. And when the victory is finally won, we need to make sure we give credit and glory where credit and glory is due, and that is to the Lord. That is to Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, whom we love, and for whom, and only for whom, we fight. I'm not saying we wouldn't fight for our families. It's a different battle altogether. It might merge together in some way. But we fight basically and primarily for the Lord. We fight under His flag. I'm an American. I'm a proud American. I'm a proud Alabamian. You can tell it in my talk, can't you? But I am. I've been here all my life. And I used to tell my students all the time, you don't realize how blessed you are to live in such a great state as the state of Alabama. But I'm telling you, we have a greater cause than Alabama. We have a greater cause than the United States of America. We fight under the banner or the flag of the Lord. And so, may God help all of us, each of us, every one of us in this struggle. And may by His grace and through His Son, Jesus Christ, cause us to be victorious for His glory and for our good. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for not necessarily an enemy, Lord, but yet we do know that You can draw us closer to You and help us through the enemies that we have to face. And Lord, give us the resolve and the strength to be able to face the enemy, the devil, those who are led by him, those who reject, and those who would destroy us, those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh Lord, may You give us the strength and the ability we need to stand against the enemy. As we read there in Ephesians 6, sometimes all we can do is stand, but Lord, help us to stand. Give us the strength that we need. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed our encourager, the one who gives us the victory. And Lord, may You receive glory and honor when the victory is achieved. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.